We have come together as the family of God in our Father's presence to offer him praise and thanksgiving, to hear and receive his holy word, to bring before him the needs of the world, to ask his forgiveness of our sins, and to seek his grace that through his Son, Jesus Christ, we may give ourselves to his service. Let us join together in our opening hymn, number 8. Each fall, many seminaries observe Clinical Pastoral Education Day as a way of acknowledging the importance of this aspect of theological education. This year, as last year, CPE Day at Southeastern falls during National Pastoral Care Awareness Week. Probably some of you did not know that there was such a week. I have in my hands a copy of a proclamation by Governor Martin. Let me read just a word or two about it. It says, pastors provide a special ministry in state government and private institutions across our state, tending to the spiritual needs of those in health care and correctional institutions, mental health facilities, nursing homes, and industries. These ministers cross institutional, economic, cultural, and religious boundaries to help create an harmonious environment and to improve the emotional and spiritual well-being of people in need. Pastoral caregivers assume a special role in providing for the spiritual enrichment of our citizens. These men and women offer dedication and love, strength and purpose to all North Carolinians. And signed by Governor Martin. Today we welcome to the campus, as a part of CPE Day, representatives of the Clinical Pastoral Education Centers. You received, as you came in, perhaps a list of these visitors. We want to extend to them a warm welcome. I'm going to recognize them and ask them to stand if they are present. Not all had arrived at the time I came over for chapel. Perhaps some have come in. We have from Alamance Health Services, I hope, Philip Carter. I don't see him yet. And I'm not sure that Marilyn Mays has yet arrived from Birmingham. Kathy Hasty is here representing Carolina's Medical Centers, which is another name for Charlotte Memorial Hospital and associated institutions. Margot Hover is visiting with us from Duke Medical Center. Tali Williamson is here representing Henrietta Eggleston Children's Hospital. We have Gray Brock Loftus from John Umstead Hospital over in Butner, Maurice Briggs and Beverly Jessup from North Carolina Baptist Hospital. Thank you. Perry Miller is here from Pastoral Care and Counseling Institute in Durham. Lewis Lent is expected from Pitt County Hospital in Greenville. Richard McKay is here from the South Carolina Department of Corrections in Columbia. Wayne Robinson and Robert Richardson from the University of North Carolina Hospitals in Chapel Hill. Lennon Galfin from Wake Medical Center. And Janice Wakefield is chaplain at Wesley Long Hospital, substituting for George Carl, who could not be here. Let's give these visitors a warm welcome, if you might. They will be available in the Ledford Pit after chapel and until about 12:30 to talk with you if you have interest in CPE experience. I want to thank at this time the chapel choir, which is being led today by Burke Raper, for their helpfulness in bringing us the anthem, which you will notice by your worship folder is in a little bit different position in our order of service than usual. It will be after the meditation, and we invite you to join with the choir on the fifth and sixth stanzas, which appear on the back of your worship folder. It is our custom at Southeastern on Wednesday mornings to share community concerns. And I have some of these I want to bring to your attention. Perhaps you may know of others. We want to continue to remember the family of Bruce Cheek, whose father is in critical condition at Moses Cone Hospital in Greensboro as a result of a an automobile accident. He was in very serious condition at the time of his admission. I understand he has regained consciousness somewhat since the accident. We learned also recently, I believe Monday, of the death of the brother of Dr. Elmo Scoggin, Emeritus Professor of Hebrew and Old Testament. His brother, Faris Scoggin, was killed in an accident on Saturday. There was a memorial service in Savannah where Dr. Faris Scoggin was serving a church, and the service was yesterday in the Green River Association near in Rutherfordton, North Carolina. Dr. Scoggin. Chuck Haley, one of our students, has a son, Heath, who has been diagnosed as having a malignancy on a leg. The biopsy was not able to be held yesterday and is now scheduled for Monday, the 29th of October. Remember Chuck and Cheryl Haley and Seth in your prayers. We have some good news to share. One of our student couples, Yasushi Tomono, and his wife have a new daughter, born, I think, two or three days ago. I believe they are to come home from the hospital today, or were home yesterday, doing well. Alicia Grace is a new daughter, born to Mark and Bonnie Carter on the 17th. And Natalie Jade Edwards is born to Rick and Jean Edwards. It appears that the girls outnumber the boys. We're delighted to announce that and know you'll want to remember these children and their parents as we pray together. Let us join our hearts in prayer. O thou who hast called us into thy kingdom and whose grace is ever more and more toward us, we pause in the midst of this day to acknowledge thee and to praise thee. We thank thee for that gospel which has found us and in which our lives find meaning. Enable us to open ourselves more and more to its fullness. Give us courage to test our lives by its truth and to witness by our lives to its saving power. Keep us firm in our faith, but deliver us from vainglory. Keep us resolute in distress, and prevent us from helpless despair. Make us to abound in the confidence that our times are in your hands, and lead us to share with others the transforming power of your grace, your mercy, and your love through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hear our prayer, our Father, for all who need care, for these whom we have mentioned, for their families and loved ones, for all who lack joy, and all who lose hope. Hear our prayer, our Father, for all in whom trust has been placed, all to whom power is given, all from whom love is asked, all through whom wisdom is sought, and all by whom joy can come because of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. I invite your attention to the first nine verses of the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to John. After this, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a religious festival. Near the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool with five porches. In Hebrew, it is called Bethzatha. A large crowd of sick people were lying on the porches, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. A man was there who had been sick for 38 years. And Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that the man had been sick for such a long time. So he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I don't have anyone here to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else gets there first." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Immediately the man got well, picked up his mat, and started walking. The day this happened was a Sabbath. I have read from the Good News Bible. All of us have places that are sacred to us. They are sacred because of associations or experiences that are a part of our sacred memory. One such place for me is the Davis Memorial Chapel at the North Carolina Baptist Hospital. For 7 years, I worshiped there almost daily. It is, if you are familiar with it, you'll remember that it is a little architectural jewel filled with rich symbolism in its appointments and inviting visitors, patients, and staff to turn aside and pray. One of its most dramatic features is a central stained glass window above the chancel. The Gothic style window has three panels. As you enter the chapel, your eye is drawn to the central panel and the commanding figure of Jesus, his arms outstretched in mercy. The background gives the impression of a porch or arcade. In both side panels and below Jesus in the central panel are a cluster of other figures. You begin to notice details, and you see that one man is leaning on a crutch. A mother is holding a sick child. Then, as you begin to look even closer, you see that in the background on the right is a man dressed in white with a stethoscope around his neck. And on the left is a woman in the uniform of a nurse. This window reminds you of that graphic scene, not only the one in John, but the one in Mark 1:32. That evening, after sunset, they brought to him all who were ill or possessed by devils, and the whole town was there, gathered at the door. He healed many who suffered from various diseases and drove out many devils. I used to think of that verse not after sunset, but early in the morning when I came to work, and I would often come in through the outpatient department at the main desk where outpatients registered, and there would already be a host of people waiting to be seen in the various clinics of the hospital. The chapel window, which symbolizes the mission as it is understood by this agency of the Baptist State Convention. It could very well be the artist's effort to depict the scene we see in John 5:1-9. A large crowd of sick people, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed, are lying about this pool called Bethzatha or Bethesda, hoping that when the angel troubled the water, they would be the first ones in. One poor man had lived apparently most of his life there, 38 years. Jesus sees him, knows that he has had a true chronic illness, and asks him a strange question. "Do you really want to get well?" To this question, the man offers a complaint. He can't move, and before he can enter the pool, someone has already beat him to it. Jesus speaks a healing command. The man is instantly cured, picks up his mattress, and walks away. John makes a point of telling us it was the Sabbath. The Jewish authorities chide the man for breaking the Sabbath by carrying his bed. And his excuse is that the man who healed him told him to do it. When he is asked to identify the healer, he can't even give them his name. What's the purpose of this story? Just preceding it in John 4 is another account of healing. In that story, Jesus is asked to accompany an official to his home in Capernaum and heal his son who is at the point of death. Jesus tells the man to go home, that his son will live, and when the man gets home, he finds, lo and behold, it is true. In that story, the father comes to Jesus. In the one which follows, at Bethzapha, Jesus takes the initiative. Thus, the theme of this meditation, crossing barriers to bring healing. According to our frequent colleague, Dr. George Beasley Murray, the evangelist appears to have joined these two healing miracles and used them to introduce the discourse of John 5, 17 through 47 on the Sabbath controversy. He says, these parables embody the primary theme of 5:17-47, Jesus the mediator of life and judgment. A mediator is one who negotiates barriers between two parties who are separated and brings them together. Dr. Beasley Murray says, what we have here in these two signs is Christology and eschatology in their inseparable relationship. The evangelist reveals to us a Christ who, on the one hand, can neither utter a word nor perform an act without the Father's direction and enabling, and on the other, by virtue of that direction and enabling, performs the works of God, including the ultimate works of raising humanity for life in the perfected kingdom of God and for judgment. The paradox runs through the gospel and appears most starkly expressed in the utterances of 14:28 and 10:30. The Father is greater than I, and I and the Father are one. In a way that is characteristic of John's gospel, then both of these healing signs emphasize the sovereign power of Jesus. In the synoptic accounts of the healing of the centurion's son, the emphasis is on the Father's faith. In the fourth gospel, the Father's faith is made plain, but the weight falls on the life-giving word of Jesus. Your son lives. So also in the second sign, the paralytic appears as a colorless individual without faith or hope until Jesus enters his living death and transforms it. What then is the meaning of this story for us? Jesus crosses a number of barriers in reaching out to heal this long-lying crippled man. He violates the ritual integrity of the Sabbath, giving human need priority over religious ceremony. When his authority is challenged, he defends his action on the basis that just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, in the same way the Son gives life to those he wants to. We can't help recall other occasions when Jesus crosses barriers to bring healing. In his conversation with the woman of Samaria at the well, asking her for a drink, in his encounter with Zacchaeus, inviting himself home for dinner. We who serve as pastors, whether in parish or prison or hospital, are following the model of our Savior when we cross barriers in the effort to bring healing. Institutional ministry has been described as a ministry on the boundaries of life, the boundaries of life and death, of hope and despair, of faith and unbelief. A little over 10 years ago, a man high on drugs and alcohol was stopped by police following a liquor store robbery. He basically had no will to live, and he hoped that the patrolman who ordered him to drop his gun would save him the trouble of killing himself. Hardly had the county jail door clanged shut behind him when a chaplain came to visit. A young student chaplain crossed social, economic, and psychic barriers to bring the word of God's love, saying that God had a plan for this prisoner's life. But the prisoner heard this message as a lie. God had no plan for his life. The only plan for his life was to leave it as soon as possible. He was no good to God or anybody else. So he soon tried to hang himself in his cell with his belt. He failed because, as he said, he had too much neck for his too short belt. In his despair, at having failed, even in this act, he cried out, "God, I'm not asking you to get me out of jail. The only thing I want you to do is to make me able to love and act like other human beings." On the floor of that dirty jail cell, God came into his life. While in jail, he felt a call to become a prison chaplain. And after his release on bond, the chaplain helped the young man enter college as a 40-year-old freshman. The God who cannot be confined opened doors to get that man out of prison, and then he opened doors to get him back inside. Some of you here know that the story I have told is a true story. It's a story of one of our recent graduates, Cam Mills, who is now a chaplain at the North Carolina Correctional Center for Women in Raleigh. Cam says, "The 650 inmates and I understand one another. They, like me, have been battered, bruised, and defeated. I have nothing to offer them except what God, through Jesus Christ, has done for me, and the hope that he can do the same and more for them. My greatest satisfaction is that in prison, I am at home." Then he says, "I shall always be grateful for that young chaplain who took my insults and kept coming. He encouraged me and made me believe in myself and in God." That is what can happen, brothers and sisters, when we are willing to cross barriers to bring healing. We celebrate the source of that healing in the anthem which now the choir will sing and in which we shall join in stanzas 5 and 6. Thou, Lord, hast given thyself for our healing, poured out thy life that our souls might be freed. Love from the heart of the Father, revealing light for our darkness and grace for our need. Come, Holy Spirit, to cleanse and renew us, purge us from evil and fill us with power. Thus shall the waters of healing flow through us. So shall revival be born in this hour. Amen.